Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and I want to welcome you to the Mosaic Podcast. I want to also bring you into some exciting things that are happening here. If you go to the Mosaic app, you will learn about our conference coming up this year, about MSC's new album and their tour across the country, and you can learn how to connect and be more involved in Mosaic in so many different ways. And by the way, we now have the Mosaic YouTube channel, and you can go access not only these talks, but other fresh and new materials that are being created specifically for that channel. And so if you want to be connected in a richer and fuller way, not only be a part of the podcast, get to the Mosaic app and get to the channel, and we'll see you there. I want to give you a quick update about last week as we dive into this moment. Because last week was incredible. It was Easter Sunday, and it was amazing. Thank you. One person who's like, Easter, you know, and I'm so glad. But I don't usually give updates like this, but I want you to get a sense of what God is doing here at Mosaic. 10,676 people walk through our doors in one of our campuses. Isn't that amazing on Easter? It's just so incredible. And then I found out that they were not the whole, because we had 18,000 people who joined us live on live stream. So we actually had 28,000 people join us live on Easter weekend. Can we just give it up? That's amazing. So beautiful. And maybe more importantly, we had 492 people who made a decision to give their lives to Jesus and to follow him. Isn't that beautiful? And so good. I've had some of my own friends say, you know, I turned my light on. I love that. They turned their phone on. It was life-changing. They've been turning on their phone every day, but it didn't mean the same thing, right? And now, and I went home and I started thinking, this was not intentional, that the very instrument we use to call each other, they use to call on God. It's a beautiful moment. But then you wake up the next day. You go from this epic moment where you have a life-changing encounter with the creator of the universe. You open up your life to him. You're overwhelmed. It's even euphoric. And then it's Monday. And everything falls apart. Have you been there at all? Some of you, it wasn't this week, but it was another week. And you wonder, how is it possible to have such a sincere, authentic, life-giving moment with God, and then to wake up the next day and go, what is going on? See, you may have discovered that the next day, it was still you. You're like, well, I thought it was going to be different. No, you're still you. Things are different, but not what you thought. Because you woke up the next day and you still had the same job. You thought Jesus was going to change that. He didn't. You have the same, or no job, the same no job. It's like, and you woke up the next day and you're still married to the same guy. You're like, but Jesus, I asked you to change everything. And you woke up and you have the same wife. You woke up and you have the same kids. You woke up, you have the same parents. You woke up, you have the same friends, or you don't. You woke up in the same place and you have the same problems, the same fears, the same addictions, the same struggles, and maybe even got worse. And I think a lot of times we're confused because we think that when we give our lives to Jesus, he's going to change our lives. And we think it's an outside-in process. Jesus, you didn't change my life. I have the same job, the same problems, the same issues. And we don't get it, that what Jesus comes to do is to change our lives, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's where we desperately need God's help. See, there's so many things on the outside that you just need to take responsibility for. But what Jesus does is he changes you from the inside, and that part of you that even though it was you, you couldn't seem to get a hold of it. And let me tell you, the battle and the struggle inside of you is where the real battle and struggle lies in life. So what I want to do is I want to step from that moment, and some of you maybe had that moment earlier in your life. I've had people tell me, look, I grew up in church. I grew up in temple, synagogue, mosque, whatever it is. I grew up religious, and it just never took hold of me. It just never changed me. And I've had people tell me that about their relationship to God and their relationship to Jesus. I believed all my life, but it just never changed me. And wonderfully, they say, now it seems like it's taken a hold. But what do you do next? What does your spiritual journey look like? What does it look like to grow in your faith? What does it look like to begin this journey where you become a spiritually mature human being? So I want to talk to you about what you do next. And it's really around one of the promises that Jesus made. It's in John chapter 10, verse 10. It's a really popular verse because it's very optimistic. It's really hopeful. It's full of promise. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful promise, right? But the problem, of course, is that this is one of the most powerful promises that we so rarely actually ever live. Most of us don't even get to the part where he says, I've come to give you life, and figure out what that means. But then he says, I've come to give you life in its fullness. And yet I know too many people who have opened their lives to Jesus, who believe in Jesus, but they're not living their life and they're not living the fullness. In fact, there's a huge amount of emptiness eating away at them. So I want to guide you into how to experience the reality of this promise. I've come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. Because life is waiting for you. See, Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could have a new religion or have a new belief system or even have a new faith. He died on the cross so that you could have a new you. He died so that you could have a new life. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't just die for you. He came to be your guide. And so in John chapter 10, I want us to look at what leads into this promise. I've come to give you life and give you life in abundance. It begins in verse 1. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, he's talking to the religious leaders. I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, but his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them because they were not his sheep, so they did not recognize his voice. He used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, now he tries the parable just a little bit differently, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now, I do think it's interesting that Jesus actually changes metaphors in the middle of his metaphor. Now, if you study literature, if you're a writer, you know you're not supposed to mix metaphors. And so Jesus begins, in case you're unfamiliar, with this metaphor that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And that's not a compliment. But sheep have a unique ability of hearing and identifying and knowing their shepherd's voice. And so all these flocks of sheep could actually come together so they could be cared for more easily. And all the shepherds would sit on the outside. And when it was time to leave, the shepherds would all speak, would all declare, and the sheep would actually hear the voice of their shepherd and come to them. And that's what they knew. That was their experience. But then Jesus says, okay, I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep. But they didn't get it. So he says, okay, let me try this again. I am the door. I'm the gate. And I'm like, Jesus, are you the shepherd or are you the door? You can't be both. You have to be shepherd or gate. And it's almost as if Jesus says, no, I'm God. I can be both. Stay with me. So he's the shepherd leading us through the door, but he's also the door. And if you pass through him, he says, if you enter into me, if you pass through, you will come on the other side alive. He uses the beautiful imagery. You will go in and out and come into green pastures, wide open spaces. And then he says in verse 10 that promise, but right before the promise is an ominous declaration. The thief comes to rob and to steal and to kill. But I've come that you might have life and have an abundance. He creates a contrast in this moment between what he has come to do to give you life and what the thief is determined to do to steal your life. I don't even know that there's a thief trying to steal your life. You may be completely unaware of it, and that's the worst kind of thievery. If you know my amazing, beautiful, extraordinary wife, Kim, you know she's an incredibly generous person. In fact, I meet people all the time here at Mosaic who are the beneficiaries of her generosity. Because Kim loves giving away her things, but she really loves giving away my things. And I keep telling her, honey, it's only generosity if you give away your things. It's called stealing when you give away my things. But the concept has not yet really settled in. And so I meet people here at Mosaic all the time, and I see them wearing my clothes. I thought, that's a great jacket. Yeah, I got it from you. And I think, oh, I can't even remember when I gave it to him, but I didn't. I'll see people say, man, I love those shoes. I have a pair just like them. And I go, yeah, those are your shoes. They used to be yours. And, you know, and then people say, oh, yeah, Kim, she did a pop-up shop or she of your stuff, or she let us pillage your closet. And see, my wife knows I have a neurological issue where I don't remember the way other people remember. And so my memory is eidetic, but I don't remember chronologically the way people do. So I have to see images. So she knows if she gets rid of them and I don't see them, I'll forget them. And then when she knows I've forgotten them, she gives them away. And this isn't just true about my clothes. I mean, I've seen people here, even today, who have my stuff. But it's not my stuff anymore. I'm so happy I didn't give it to you. I'm so happy Kim could give it to you. And that you're not wearing her clothes. And so, but I've come home and our furniture has been gone. I'll go home, the sofa's gone. Our kids will tell you, they'll confirm. Aaron will tell you, our furniture is gone. Like the dining room table, it's gone with the chairs. The sofa's gone. I go to sit down, it's not there. I'm going to watch TV, TV's gone. And I'm going, one time, this is not an exaggeration, one time I came home and our refrigerator was gone. Our refrigerator. And you know what she did? She put a little tiny igloo on the floor where the refrigerator used to be, as if I would not notice the difference. Now, why do you buy a tiny little igloo and not just put it on a table? It's because somehow she thought that would confuse me. I remember walking into the kitchen to get something from the refrigerator that we used to own, and it wasn't there. So I opened up that little igloo to see if there were some drinks in there. And I said, Kim? She said, yes, honey. I said, where's the refrigerator? And I remember she said to me, well, I met this couple, and they didn't have a refrigerator, and they really needed one, and so I give them ours. And we did not have an extra refrigerator. That was the only one we had. It wasn't like the other one. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I just met a couple that doesn't have a refrigerator and needs one. So one time years ago, Aaron and Mariah were much younger. I always say Aaron was 10. He's either 10 or he's 29. That's it. And how old were you? 10. He goes with 10 too. And we were sitting in the family room in a house where we used to live in Whittier. And Aaron looked at his mom because he knew the history. And he said, Mom, did you give away Dad's grill? And I looked at her because there are lines you cannot cross. And you do not give away a man's grill. And I looked at her and waiting for the response, she goes, no, I didn't give away your dad's grill. And I thought, is she telling the whole truth, like the truth? And Aaron said, are you sure you didn't give away Dad's grill? And Kim said, I did not give away your dad's grill. So then he looked at me and said, Dad, did you give away your grill? I said, no, I did not give away my grill. A man does not give away his grill. This you need to know as a man. And he goes, well, then someone's in the backyard stealing your grill. He said it so calmly. I said, what? So there are these four guys in the backyard. They're putting the grill on a white truck. And I threw my shoes on. And as fast as I could, I jumped up and ran out the back door. And they were already going out. But they were trying to put the grill up on the back of the truck. They saw me coming. And they panicked. So the driver took off with the grill only halfway on the bed. So there's a driver. And then there's one guy in the back of the truck trying to pull it up. And there's two guys on the street trying to push it up. And when they see me coming, they take off. And they're literally running down the street trying to push the grill up. And I'm chasing them down. I mean, I am running full speed. Yelling at them, letting them know what I was going to do when I caught them. In Jesus' name. And I don't know what it is about men, but we have to describe what we're going to do. And I was being very vivid in my description. And they must have seen the insanity in my eyes because they were driving fast, running, trying to push it up. And I'm chasing them down, running on the middle of the street. And they panicked. I don't know why four guys stealing a grill would panic when one guy is chasing them down. But the guy in the truck just started pushing it off while other guys were still trying to pull it up. And finally, I could hear them screaming at each other, and they just pulled it down and dropped it right in the middle of the street. The two guys in the back jumped on the back of the truck and took off. I wanted to chase them down so bad. But there was my grill in the middle of the street. So I caught up to my grill, and I grabbed the handles, and I walked it home. No man will ever steal my grill if I can help it. And I was angrier. I felt violated. How these four guys, and they're, you know, I'm like, they were like my people. Like, how can these four guys who know better than to steal a Latino's grill? You do not steal a Latino's grill, just don't do it. And I was so angry that they would go in our backyard and violate our space. But you know what I realized? I was angrier about someone trying to steal my grill than some of you are that someone's trying to steal your life. And Jesus says there's a thief that's trying to steal your life, and you need to get angry about it. It needs to bother you. Because let me tell you, if you live long enough, you watch the thief steal life after life after life. And it'll break your heart because you begin to realize that he's never satisfied. And there is a darkness that we don't talk about that's trying to steal your life. And Jesus is the thief, is trying to steal your life. He's come to rob and to steal and to kill. He has one singular intention. And you need to understand how he's trying to steal your life. Because if someone's trying to take your life from you, you should actually know what strategy they're using to steal your life. And that's why Jesus tells the story of the shepherd and the sheep. Because the same strategy that God has to give you life is the same strategy the thief has to steal your life. That's why Jesus says this. In verse 2, he says, in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. What's Jesus trying to tell us? In verse 7, it says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. You see, the strategy of the thief to steal your life is to become the voice that informs your soul. I wonder how many voices are inside of you right now telling you who you are, that have drowned out the voice of God telling you who he created you to be. See, I want you to know there's a war going on inside of your soul, and it's a war of conflicting voices. Of voices that will tell you who you're not, what you're not, and what cannot happen in your life. And if you allow those voices to shape who you are, they will eat away at your soul, and they will steal your life from you. And so Jesus says, I've come to give you life, but we don't connect these two together. What Jesus is telling us is he has come to give us life, but the way he brings us life is by being the voice that speaks to our souls and tells us who we are, because the voice of God is life. So I wonder, do you hear life calling? It's such a contradiction that we bristle when we hear that God commands. We avoid what God is trying to say to us as if somehow God is trying to steal life from us instead of give life to us. But I want you to know that God has a singular strategy to give you life, and that's to speak to you and call you to life. Because life is not a destination. Life is not a place. Life is a journey. Life is a path where you walk in communion with the creator of the universe. And the same God who spoke and all creation came into existence. The same God who spoke and there was light in the midst of the darkness. That God wants to speak into your life and bring you to life. Do you hear life calling you? It says the thief comes, and he comes to steal by speaking into your life. Have you ever noticed that all the negative voices that have ever spoken to you, they stay with you? But the positive voices that have spoken into your life, they seem to just go through you. Why is it that everyone who speaks something negative into your life, it sticks to you? Every time someone told you you didn't matter, every time someone told you you didn't have value, every time someone told you you would not make it, every time someone spoke devastation and wounded your soul, it just stays with you. Those voices, they become a cacophony inside of you, telling you who you're not and who you cannot become. And yet those voices that speak hope into your life, those voices that inspire, those voices that try to give you hope, they seem almost to pass right through us and not stay with us. That's why it's so much easier to stay depressed than it is to stay inspired. Because the voices that will destroy you, they get inside of you. And let me tell you what the danger is. The danger is when all those voices that have told you who you're not become so much a part of you that they become the voice of you. Because there is a voice of you inside of you. But it's not just your voice. It's all those voices that have aligned themselves to that which you've chosen to believe about yourself. Which then makes sense to me. Why the beginning of our story begins the way it does. You know the beginning when God created man and woman, and he created them in the garden, and they were naked and unashamed, and it was a beautiful thing. And God put two trees were at the center of the story. One was the tree of life, because that's what God has come to give us, is life. And there's other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's the tree where we choose to sever our relationship from God, and we choose to move from life to death. And then there's all these other trees where God just says, eat freely. And I just can't even imagine a place called paradise where you're naked and you can eat freely. That to me is the definition of paradise, because I can't even eat freely and be clothed and be without shame. And so I don't understand how those things can coexist. And yet it was. They were naked and unashamed. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8, you know, after the woman has a conversation with the snake, and you got to be a really bad dude to be incredibly insensitive for a woman to have a conversation with a snake that's more interesting than the one she's having with you. And she has a conversation with the snake, and she eats from the wrong tree, and she gives it to man, and their whole universe falls apart. Or more accurately, the whole universe falls apart. And so in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, then the man and his wife, after this severing of life. Because I want you to realize, they didn't just lose their relationship with God, they lost the source of life itself. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. I want you to just rest there for a moment. Because there's some of you here going, what are you talking about, hearing the voice of God? So some of you here, you can't even imagine hearing the voice of God. See, everything Jesus said about the sheep assumed that you could hear God. He knew that God speaks. He just wasn't always sure if we were listening. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. I call them out my name. They follow my voice. They will not follow someone else's voice because they know that's not the voice of life. See, Jesus knows that we're designed to hear the voice of God. We're designed to live in communion with God. We're designed to live in conversation with God. You know, a lot of elitists like to say, well, you know, it's okay if you talk to God, but if you think God's talking to you, you're just crazy. But let me tell you, if God is not talking to you, then you talking to God is a waste of your time. Because it's not you talking to God that changes everything. It's God talking to you that changes everything. And so it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Do you hear this? See, some of you are so uncertain if you can hear the voice of God, but they could hear the steps of God. Some of us are struggling. What does God's voice sound like? But they knew what God's steps sounded like. Imagine living in such intimacy with the creator of the universe that you knew what it sounded like when he was walking towards you. Even before he spoke a word. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. By the way, this is the first time they ever heard God and hid. When they would hear God, they would run to him. for he was their source of life and hope and love and joy. But now they were hiding from God. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden, like they could hide from God. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, this is not a, "Where are you? I can't see you because the trees are so thick." This is a, "Where are you? How did you get to someplace, to any place where you are without me? How is it possible that you are there hiding from me rather than running to me? Where are you? How did you get there?" And there's some of you right now, God would look at you and say, "Where are you? How did you get there? You were never created to live without me. You were never created to journey without me. You cannot live without me. I am the oxygen of your soul. Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you." Just let that sink in. "I heard you." See, I want you. You want to know what you do after you enter into a relationship with Jesus? You need to begin to hear the voice of God. "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." Those two concepts were never supposed to connect together. "I heard you, God, and I was afraid." See, some of you are so afraid of God because you don't know God. But when they heard God, they should say, "God, I heard you and I was filled with joy. I heard you and I was filled with hope. I heard you and I know you are the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. I heard you, so I ran to you." But now they're saying, "I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked." Really? That's why you're afraid of God? Because you're naked. Because God never saw you naked. You've been naked the whole time. And you've been hanging with God, and that's never been a problem. But now you're hiding because you're naked. He says, "I was naked, so I hid." Now, if I were God, I would not ask the next question. I have other questions, like, "What were you thinking? You let a snake convince you to destroy your future. Where were you, Adam, when Eve was struggling through this?" I have lots of questions. "Was I not clear which tree not to eat from?" But not this one. This one would never come to my mind. "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Where does that question come from? Why does it matter? The entire universe has just groaned in its disarray. And you're asking, "Who told you you were naked?" You know what God's actually asking him? "What voice have you allowed to inform your soul to tell you who you are outside of me?" You can hear God. "Did I ever tell you you were naked? Did it ever matter to me?" See, they discovered something that was true before their shame. But there was no shame. But they allowed some other voice to tell them who they were. This was the moment everything fell apart, because God knew for the first time the voice that gives life was not the voice that gave them their future. They lost their life because they lost the voice. It was another voice. I wonder what voices are shaping you, are telling you who you are. I've known too many people who've been haunted by the voices inside of their heads. And I want you to know that in the same way you need to ask and answer the question, have you heard life calling you? You need to ask another question. What voices do you need to silence? Because I know there's not a single person here that does not have voices that do not need to be heard. And if you're like me, it's really crowded in here. So many voices that have signed up or jumped on this train somewhere along in my lifetime. And it was so easy to invite them on, and it's been impossible to get them off at times. And Jesus wants to silence all the voices that tell you that you're naked and ashamed. This moment for me really resonates because I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up knowing anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about Adam and Eve. This was not a familiar story to me. No one sat down and said, I need to tell you the story about two people who ruined everything for all of us. No one told me this story. These two people who were naked and unashamed and they just blew it. And yet I was probably in fourth grade, maybe 9 years old. And we lived in this little house in Miami, and we had this really small bathroom, and there was no room for towels in there. So my mom would always say, look, grab a towel before you take a shower. It's so simple, but I would always forget. And then I'd be in the shower, and then I'd remember. Near the end of the shower, like, oh, man, I forgot a towel. Now, I don't know if you were that kind of kid, but I was so absent-minded. And I'd just go, hey, somebody, I need a towel. And eventually, I would just, I need a towel. Somebody grab me a towel. And it would be my brother or one of my sisters or sometimes my mom or somebody else. And this went on and on and on. And I think I eventually just exhausted their patience. And one day I was in the shower and I realized, darn it, I forgot the towel again. I mean, I didn't mean to forget it. I just always would forget it. So I got out a little wet and I leaned out. I need a towel. Somebody, would you get me a towel? And then I jumped back in the shower. I thought I might as well just enjoy myself. And so I got in the shower and then suddenly I heard the bathroom door open, and then a couple of my family members were there, and they just ripped open the shower curtain, and they grabbed me out of that shower naked, and they dragged me out of the bathroom, down the hallway, through the living room, opened the front door, then threw me out the front door. And yeah, you can laugh. And they threw me out of the house naked. And I mean, Miami is a pretty, like, edgy city, but it was not ready for that moment. And what I did automatically was I turned back around, tried to get back in, but they locked the door. And I was banging on the door, begging them to let me in. And they were just on the inside, just laughing and mocking me, which just made it worse. And then a car went by and I fell to my nakedness and shame. And then two bikes went by and they went by so slow. There's a naked boy. Wet. And then I saw two people walking down the street and thought, I gotta hide. Bikes were bad enough, walking humans. I looked around, there was a little bush. It was such an anemic bush. It didn't even deserve to be called a bush. It had almost no leaves, just twigs. But it was the best I could find. So I remember just getting in behind it, and I just fell into a fetal position and hid. And what's strange to me is that this moment was lost to me. I forgot it for like 50 years. And one day I was driving to Santa Monica, and suddenly I remembered that moment in my life. It had filled me with so much shame and humiliation that I blocked it out. And I actually don't remember what happened after that. It just blacks out in my mind. All I remember is I was there, and in my mind I never left that place. And I started wondering, all right, it was obvious I was naked, but how did I know to be ashamed? I mean, there are no seminars. If you're ever naked, be ashamed. I mean, now I'm ashamed when I'm naked by myself, but why would I be naked and ashamed then? What inside of me told me that? And it's almost as if I can hear God say, who told you that you were naked? Why did you feel shame? In fact, that moment, in all of its hilarity, it's not my shame, it's theirs. They threw me out naked, but it was their shame, not mine. But I carried the shame for years and years and years. And I look back and I realize that there were voices inside of me that told me all my life, you need to be ashamed. Not just of that moment. I just had voices that told me, you know, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never matter. You're not worthy of being loved. You're broken. You're too broken to fix. Too broken to forgive. And those voices were so deep inside of me. I still remember that person looking me in the eyes on the last day of high school, my English teacher. She said, Irwin, have you thought about going to college? And I said, you know, maybe. And she looked at me and she said, you will never make it. And that was the last thing I ever heard walking off that high school campus. And she was right. That's all I ever knew. That's all I'd ever heard. And all those voices became my voice. And when I came to know Jesus and his voice, He began to silence all those voices that allowed me to be crippled every day of my life. Though other people saw me walking, I knew I was broken. So where are you? What voices do you need to silence so that you can live? This is what Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says," as the Holy Spirit says, listen to that, "as the Holy Spirit says." See, God's Spirit speaks. "As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness." This is God speaking to the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, as God was trying to teach them, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness if you hear his voice. In Hebrews 3, verse 15, again he says, "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "God again said a certain day," calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Here it is, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, I know the Bible can be really hard to understand, and sometimes you're like, well, what does that really mean? So let me explain it to you. Today, I think that's self-explanatory. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God is speaking, and he's speaking to you. In fact, the scripture tells that all creation is declaring God's glory. It means that all of creation is screaming to us to get our attention so that we'll see that God is the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. Have you heard creation shouting to you, trying to get your attention? And then God whispers in the stillness of a moment. And the Spirit speaks and he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It was years ago when Aaron was 10, we sent him to camp. Do you remember what year? We sent him to camp. It was Mosaic's camp. It was all good. It was up in the mountains, have a great time. Well, I was going to go up and see them, but before I could even get in my car, I got a phone call. It was first day. He said, "Pastor, we have a problem." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "It's Aaron." What's happening?" I said, "He got in a fight." "Okay, was it just like a shouting man?" "No, he punched the kid." "Okay, and who was the kid?" And they told me, and he was the biggest kid in the camp. Said, "Okay, well, he's not a bully, going after the bully. But what's happening, and what do you need me to do? Do I need to come take a moment?" "No, we don't want him to leave. We want this to be like a learning moment. And we want him to, you know, make it right, ask for forgiveness, and then we want him to stay." I said, "Okay, that sounds fair." I said, "Well, we have one problem." I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "He won't ask for forgiveness." And I said, "He will not ask for forgiveness." "No, he keeps saying he's not sorry." He said, "The only thing he's sorry for is that he didn't get two punches in." And I go, "Okay." So I drove 2.5 hours up to the mountains going, "Yeah, preacher's kid. There he is, man." It's like, and I'm so upset, so angry, but I'm trying to be calm. And I get up to the mountain and I think, but you know, you need to always hear both sides, right? One side always sounds right until you hear the other side. But I don't want to rush the judgment. I want to hear Aaron's side. So I sit down with him and I said, "Buddy, what happened?" He goes, "We're, I think, in the cafeteria. And he said something and I punched him." And I thought, okay, that's like the other side. That sounds like the other side. And he said, "What they said is exactly what happened. Then they held me back and I tried to punch him again." And I'm like, "Okay, buddy, you know that that's not right, right? You know that's wrong and that we've taught you differently and you need to go and ask for forgiveness." "I'm not going to ask for forgiveness because I'm not sorry." I go, "Well, could you get sorry? Like, you know, could you get sorry and then ask for forgiveness?" And And he said, no. He said, I know how this thing works. I know how the whole Christian thing works, Dad. You do something wrong. You ask for forgiveness. They forgive you. You move on. But I'm not going to do it. Because you told me I never have to fake it. I never have to pretend. I can be honest about who I am. And I don't have to be here. I don't want to be here. I'm not sorry. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. They're going, Aaron, why did you punch the kid? He said something about my mom. And I don't care who you are. If you say something about my mom, you have to deal with me. I went, he said something about your mom? And he goes, yes, Dad. I said, what did he say? He goes, I'm not even going to repeat it. He goes, but Dad, I'm sorry. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. You say something about my mom, we're going to war. I went, he said something about your mom. And I was having a hard time. I was like, that's my boy. It's like, and I was like, don't act proud. Don't act proud. Act disappointed. And it was hard. And he goes, I want to leave. And I said, okay. And so we went to his room and he started packing up. He goes, hey, you going to help me pack? I said, no, you got to pack. And he kept packing. He goes, you're not going to help me. I said, no, it's on you. He goes, I know what you're doing. It's like this whole child psychology thing. And I go, is it working? He goes, no. And I said, okay. And he packed all of his bags. And he goes, will you help me carry him to the car? I said, not your baggage. You carry your own baggage. So he's grabbing his bags. He goes, it's not going to work, Dad. It's not going to work. I'm telling you. You know, this whole reverse psychology thing. I know you. You're not going to do that Zen thing. And so he's like dragging it to the car. And I just keep trying to talk him into staying, but he's not going to stay. He's not going to ask for forgiveness. He's not going to apologize. And so right before we left, I said, hey, can we just go sit down for a moment? We sat on these boulders out in the mountains, and I was at the end of myself, and I said, buddy, is there any voice inside of you telling you what you should do? He paused and thought, and he goes, yeah, there is. I said, well, what's the voice saying? He said, it's saying that I should stay and work it out. You should stay and work it out. He goes, yeah, I should stay and make it right. You should stay and make it right. I said, that's good. Can you identify that voice? He paused and kind of looked around and he said, yeah, it's God. I said, Aaron, do you realize what just happened? Forget everything else. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke and everything came into existence, that creator just spoke to you. And you could hear his voice, and you knew his voice. I said, wow, cool. He goes, I'm still not going to do it. He's been stubborn. And I said, you know, that's your choice, buddy. God will never force you to do what he's spoken into you. But this is what it says. And I told him this. The scriptures tell us, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he goes on to say, when they harden their hearts, the ears became dull of hearing. This is what happens when God speaks to you. You don't get to choose the subject. When he speaks to you, if you don't like what he's saying and you harden your heart, you actually become deaf to the voice of God. And if you harden your heart enough times because you don't like what God is saying to you and you don't believe his words are life to you, you become so hard that you become completely deaf to God's voice. And there'll come a time in your life that you will not believe God speaks because you will not be able to hear his voice. There's some of you, your hearts have become so hardened because God has spoken to you and you did not like what he was saying to you. There's some of you who have lost some of your hearing. You can't even imagine being able to hear God so clearly. It becomes like your breath in your life. But I want you to know that if you will hear his voice and treasure it, if you'll know his voice is life to you, you will live. I'm so grateful that that day, even as we're going back to the car, we're about to get into the car, and this guy, this young, cool guy who was a counselor said, hey, Aaron! Are you leaving? He goes, well, I'm thinking about it. And the guy goes, oh, man, I was hoping you'd stay. so we could hang. I say, I'm not leaving. I'm staying. And the guy came over and said, yeah, let me help you with your bags. And I thought, man, it's such a beautiful thing when God knows we're struggling to hear his voice and he sends someone else to resonate that voice into our hearts and pull us to himself. But this is what the scriptures tell us in verse 12. Listen carefully. For the word of God is alive and active. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, when the thief went to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The voice of my Father is life. And if you turned bread, stone into bread, and tried to eat it, you would just be chewing on rocks. Because God speaks life. Some of you haven't yet discovered the power of the scriptures. You come and you allow us to unwrap the scriptures, but the rest of the week, you're not letting God speak into your life. You're spiritual bulimics. You eat everything you can and then you starve yourself the rest of the week. And I want to encourage you because you see, there's this beautiful study. It actually is a part of what's called forensic linguistics. In forensic linguistics, what they do is they use the patterns that people use to write to be able to construct an understanding of the person writing it. Through forensic linguistics, you can actually know who the person is who has written you the letter. See, some of you don't know how to recognize the voice of Jesus speaking to you because you have not been meditating on the truth of his word. And so you haven't trained your ear to hear the voice of God. And the reason God gives us the scriptures are not just that we can memorize all the stuff in here and know all the information. It's so that your soul can be postured to God, so that you can hear his voice when he speaks to you, so that you can live.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you've just received. Allow it to go deeply into your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Mosaic, to go to the Mosaic app and to become a part of the Mosaic Foundation, to become a regular giver, an investor in bringing this message across the world. I want to thank you so much for being here with us. God bless you.